Hello, it's an honor and privilege to be sharing God's message with you today. We are in a series on reflecting and perfecting, examining elements of a realized potential and non-complacent walk with God. Element one that we covered last week is really knowing God. And we looked at, what is my view of God? Do we put God in a box? Is God too small? Do we put God in place of ourselves? A second takeaway that we had was to know Christ is to know God. And the passage from John 8 last week oozed with Jesus saying, I am God, I am from God, I have authority, so therefore I am the light of the world, and the truth will set you free, free from sin. Takeaway number three last week was you need to really know God in order to follow him. We need to know the accurate truth about God and much about God as a precursor to following him in a mature, complete way. We looked at Matthew 5:48 as a compass point, which says be perfect, meaning mature, complete. We said don't just settle for growth, settle for maturity. We looked at John 8:38, a key verse in the passage that has intrigued me for months, in which Jesus told the religious leaders of God's chosen people, the Jews, that they did not know God. He told them that God was not their father, capital F, but rather Satan, lowercase f, was their father. This causes us to pause and examine and reflect if we really truly know God. We follow, Jesus makes. This is a simple statement that leads us into today's message. The homework that we had to do last week was a few things. First was the assignment, the first five, during which we take the first 5 minutes after the sermon, after the service, to talk with somebody around you about the impact of the service today, the worship, the message, the songs, and what you can do this coming week in way of the application. The second assignment last week was to develop an application, a personal, concrete, measurable thing that you want to do towards performing or perfecting and maturing your walk with Christ. My example last week was how I looked at the attributes of God and how the attribute of immutability and God revealing truth about that attribute through Scripture and authors has and is working to change me. And the third homework assignment was to separate the devices, the phones and the social media, from our devotion to God, either in our spiritual, personal disciplines or in our corporate worship services. So while not trying to be legalistic, we wanted to examine and be challenged. And today we're going to be challenged from 1 John 2:15 to 17. And I'll read the text. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So for the purposes of reflecting and self-examination, let's assume that it's hard to separate our love, our loves, our affections from our actions, from what we do. In fact, Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what I command, in John 14:15. And in John 15:14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command. We are all living for something. We're living for sin or selfishness or pride or money or popularity or things. We're living for play. Maybe we're living for the weekend. Or maybe in Christianese, we're living for Christ or godliness or eternity, for others, for ministry, for the church, our family, our spouse. I think that we can all say that what we are living for, we are loving. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where our treasure is, our treasure, the result and accumulation of our actions, our heart will be, our love will be, our affections will be. We all have a tendency to love the world. Our sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature, as it says in Galatians 5:17. So we have this tendency, realistically more of a driving force, at least at times, for each of us, And we should reflect and examine where we are at with this. So let's take a quick test or a quiz. What do we do with our time? Do we dedicate it to God? Or is time given to God accidentally or happen chance? Or only if we have any time left? What do we do with our money? Dedicate it to God? He gets our first fruits? Or he gets the leftovers? What do we do with our thoughts, ambitions, passions, entertainment, recreation, talents, etc.? Do we even go there with the question on this test? Are they dedicated to God? Or are they our own? So here's a spoiler alert. We're going to talk about all in. For the purpose today, all in, with regards to our faith and walk with Christ, is going to be defined by the following three items. And as we look at today's scripture, we want to use these three items, these three bullet points, as we look at the scripture and the takeaways from the message, with the purpose of perfecting our walk with an application action. The first is submit to Christ. This is really what we've talked about so far, about Jesus saying to follow us, and he follows. We follow, he makes. Submitting to Christ is repenting and agreeing with God and turning to him to follow. Second point is live for Christ. This goes beyond the life insurance policy of salvation from hell and hope of good things or prosperous things happening to us as a child of God here on earth. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. As we will see today, all in involves all of our life and our loves. Third bullet point is proclaim Christ. An all-in commitment goes beyond even living a solid godly faith. It includes proclaiming Christ to others. So now as you look at 1 John 2:15 through 17 with those things in mind, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I knew that someday I could prove that there is math in the Bible. Here it is right here, geometry. Wasn't that everyone's favorite subject in school? All my classmates resented me because I loved math and would blow the curve for them on the test. Geometry, though, made such sense for me, especially the proofs. The proof is where you utilize a theorem, a postulate, or axiom, or a prior proof to prove an answer. At the root of the proof was the if-then statement. If you observe a mathematical fact or truth, then you can reason out an answer as fact or true. There are many if-then factual statements throughout Scripture. And we have one here in verse 15. If anyone loves the world, then he doesn't love God. If you love the world, you do not love God. How about that fact to reflect on? I mentioned earlier that we ought not to be legalistic, and we need to guard against that. Where Scripture says give freedom, we should not impose our sense of morality on another. However, where Scripture is absolute, then we must absolutely obey. When Scripture is clear, when Scripture is absolute, then we must absolutely obey. And God is a God of absolutes. Here it is. He says, if you love the world, you don't love God. What does this mean? First, what is meant by the phrase the world or the things in the world? This is talking about more than just sin. Certainly, if we love sin, and the next verse mentions areas of sin, we cannot follow God. There's a difference between love of the world and love of sin. And next week we'll talk about our problem with sin. Today's sermon and next week's are very closely related. But what does this mean, the world? A number of commentaries I went through were very helpful in developing the meaning of this for me, which pretty much confirmed the plain understanding that you would get from the normal reading of the verse. The world is the world. That which is opposite of God. The world, cosmos, in here with a K, is translated world, has the idea of an order or a system, the collective world. Not the creative world, the animals, the stars, etc., or even humanity. We wouldn't say we're not to love humanity. The Bible tells us even to love our enemy and our neighbor as ourself. It is referring to the worldly system controlled by the evil one, the fallen world. It is the kingdom of the evil one. Ephesians 2:2 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air." Here is a good definition from one commentary. The world represents values and ways of thinking and living opposed to God. The world. We also have to look at, in this verse, what love means. Again, it's the plain understanding that you would get from the normal reading. It is talking about a love that is a desire, a passion, a longing, a lust. Our desires, our affections, and our love. Verse 15 here starts with a command, "Do not love the world." God is a God of absolutes, and in this case, you must choose a side. There is no middle ground. There is no sitting on the fence. Follow God, period. We follow, Jesus makes. Here are some examples of absolutes. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Absolute. Hebrews 9:27, absolute. "It is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment." That's a sobering absolute. Galatians 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked." Absolute. For whatever a man sows, he reaps. So verse 15 starts with this command and then continues with this incredible geometrical proof statement. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This means that we cannot compare with others. Oh, we're doing better. We show that we're not in the world as much as other people are. We shouldn't rationalize and say, "I'm not capable. I only have this gift or that gift, or I don't have the ability to overcome this temptation, or I have been put in circumstances that are just overwhelming." You shouldn't rationalize. It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It means that we cannot compartmentalize. We can't just put God as our spiritual life in a box. It's for Sunday, or it's for Wednesday at choir, or Awana. It's not to be put that we put God in a box. We don't compartmentalize. The first that I really had reference to with this compartmentalizing was, about 20 years ago with the President Bill Clinton and Monica Lewinsky scandal. And in the midst of this, I remember that Bill Clinton was praised and recognized for being able to compartmentalize all the stuff that was going on in his personal life. He could separate and execute and make good decisions as a president. I just remember thinking how ludicrous this is. How could his personal life, the things that he's hiding and lying about, not affect all of his life? Moral failure cannot be compartmentalized. It permeates our life. All in is submitting to Christ. There is no having one foot in and one foot out. There's no being lukewarm. You must choose what side you are in. It is an absolute and defined by this if-then proof. God's kingdom is at war with the king of this world. Some of us here get into politics, and we're all into whatever's going on with the presidential election or government. And others, we don't talk about it. If our life depended on it. But most of us, probably all of us, would consider ourselves patriotic. The thought of doing anything like espionage as a traitor is beyond what we would think we would ever do. And yet we do that with God. We commiserate with the enemy on a daily basis. James 4:4 states that, quote, "Friendship with the world is hatred towards God." One commentary put it very well. It reads, "When people love the world, they are misapplying this human emotion in a way that will lead to their demise. In a sense, love is neutral. The object of one's love or affection is decisive. One must be careful that this love is going in the right direction and that it acts in a manner consistent with Christian confession. John charges us to love neither the world in general nor the things of the world in particular. The command is comprehensive, Our allegiance must not be divided. Our affection must be focused and specific. That gets us to verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. So let's use verse 16 here as our reflecting point. There are three well-known areas in here in which we can use to examine where does our all-in, the live for Christ, come in. Where are we susceptible? Where do we need to submit and to live? We're going to see the plain, straightforward meaning when we look at these three. First, the desires or lust of the flesh. It's talking about physical, fleshly pleasures and those which excite the pleasures of the flesh. What makes me feel good? It also includes anything that would appeal to our sinful nature, our flesh. Galatians 5:17 says, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. The sinful nature, the flesh, is what we got when we were born. The spirit is what we got when we were born again. So in making an effort not to be legalistic, we must be careful not to err on the other side and ignore the absolutes of God. God has given us normal, healthy desires. Yet they are perverted by the world, by the flesh, by the sinful nature. There's nothing wrong with eating, but gluttony is a sin. There's nothing wrong with being thirsty, but we are not to be drunk. There's nothing wrong with getting rest, but laziness is disgraceful. Work is mandated, but there is a time and a place for everything under the sun. And sex is a gift, but when used improperly, it is immorality at best and perversion at worst. The second desire we see here is the desire or lust of the eyes. Jesus said it's better to gouge out our eye than have it cause us to sin. Not literally, but in a reflecting, perfecting way, it's serious. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are not good, then your eyes see and covet. A soldier, Achan, caused defeat of Joshua's army because of his eyes. And he said, quote, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. Joshua 7:21. The eyes are the gateway to the soul and mind. Garbage in, garbage out. That used to be a saying about computers. You only get out of them what you put into them. Do any of us have garbage in our lives? Life circumstances stacked up against us? Do we exasperate that external garbage that is out of our control by letting the lust of our eyes let garbage in? This can include anything that we let in that is contrary to God. And then in verse 16, we get to the pride of life. This is a boastfulness, pride, selfishness, humanism. Pride of life is what led to the Tower of Babel. The pride of life is what leads to materialism, the collection of possessions and toys, maybe even the development of pastimes and hobbies. If it wasn't for the pride of life, we probably wouldn't need a credit score. The pride of life is about not needing God. It's about being self-sufficient. Matthew Henry writes this, quote, there is the pride of life. A vain mind craves all the grandeur, equipage, and pomp of a vainglorious life. This is ambition and thirst after honor and applause. The objects of these appetites must be abandoned and renounced as they engage and engross the affection and desire. End quote. Taking these three things together, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, we get a picture of what keeps us from being all in, what keeps us from submitting to and living for Christ. If you read the verse without these three examples, without that clause in there, verse 16 simply reads, for all that is in the world is not from the Father, but is from the world. If we want to be all in our faith walk with Christ, then we need to be all out of the world. Here's a good observation from Warren Wiersbe. He says, John points out that the world system uses three devices to trap Christians: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The same devices trapped Eve back in the garden. From Genesis 3:6, quote, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," this is the lust of the flesh, "and that it was pleasant to the eyes," this is the lust of the eyes, "and a tree to be desired to make one wise," this is the pride of life, "then she took of the fruit." Verse 17, here in 1 John 2. "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." In verse 17, there is a contrast here. Just as in verse 15, there's a contrast between love of the world and love of the Father. And in verse 16, we see that what comes from the world is in contrast to what comes from the Father. We see in verse 17 that there is a contrast between passing away and abiding. And there's a difference between the world and God's will. We see here in verse 17 that the world is passing away. It is a cheap imitation, a distortion of God's will. Jesus, with his life, death, and resurrection, has defeated the world. He has overcome the world. John 16:33, Jesus says, "Take heart. In this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world." Here's takeaway number two today. Do God's will. The motivation or explanation is right here in verse 17. The world is passing away. It is dead. It is dying. Why put all our eggs in one basket? The term "all in," the more I thought about it, can really be a gambling term. If you have the cards, you go all in. You bet all you have. You know you're going to win the hand, and you're going to reap a reward. Please, don't go all in and bet on the world. It's a joker's hand. Go all in and follow Christ. Do God's will. Who is our example? Christ himself. Jesus prayed for God's will to be done. He knew the will of the Father. He did his Father's will, and he proclaimed his Father's will. What is the will of God? Follow Jesus, period. We follow, Jesus makes. Again, Warren Wiersbe said this, "But there are areas of Christian conduct that are not so clear and about which even the best Christians disagree. In such cases, each believer must apply the test to his own life and be scrupulously honest in his self-examination, remembering that even a good thing may rob a believer of his enjoyment of God's love and his desire to do God's will." In this way, verse 17 can be used to start us towards our application today. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection is a classic sermon of Thomas Chalmers, a 19th century theologian and leader of the Free Church of Scotland. Chalmers wrote, quote, "There are two ways in which a practical moralist may attempt to displace from the human heart its love of the world, either by a demonstration of the world's vanity, so as that the heart shall be prevailed upon simply to withdraw its regard from an object that it's not worthy of, or by settling forth another object, even God, as more worthy of its attachment, so as that the heart shall be prevailed upon not to resign an old affection which shall have nothing to succeed it, but to exchange an old affection for a new one." And this brings to mind a principle from Colossians 3, 2-17. And I'm going to read just Colossians 3, 1-4, which says, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Verses 5-16 goes through a process of taking off and putting on. Taking off the things of the world that are dead and clothing yourself with godliness, which brings life. And he concludes with verse 17 and says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So in light of these scriptures today, let's look at our definition of all in as we look towards the homework and the application. Where do we stand with this all in? It's clear from these verses that we need to choose sides. We need to submit to Christ, but even more, we need to do God's will. We need to live for Christ and then proclaim Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We need to submit to Christ. We also need to proclaim Christ. Matthew 10:27, Jesus says, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." Jesus also said in Luke 9:60, "Go proclaim the kingdom of God." This is an absolute. It may seem daunting, but remember, we simply follow Jesus makes. We do this in community with each other's help. We follow, period. And now we get to the homework. We've already talked about the first five. We'll spend our first 5 minutes after the service talking about what was impactful, what God is doing in our life, the worship, the songs, the message, God's word. Talk with each other. Shouldn't church and our service right here today on Sunday be the highlight of our week? Shouldn't our week build up with how we've proclaimed Christ, enjoyed Christ, lived for Christ, what he's done for us, wells up that we can't wait to be together here collectively and share with each other and then spur each other on to go ahead and do it again the next week? That's what the first five is all about. Application. This is where we're perfecting or doing or moving or walking or taking steps. It's a distinct, specific, measurable, observable action that you take in following God. One example for me is that I realized my free time, my play time, was getting in the way of time I could spend with God. Something God has made clear to me is that although he gives us abundantly everything we need, grace, mercy, patience, forgiveness, in abundance, an eternal amount, there's something he does not give us anything more of, and that is hours in a day. The 24 hours that we have in a day is sufficient, is all we need to do the total will of God. And so my application here was that something even simple, silly. I had the game Candy Crush. And I was convicted that I spend too much time playing this Candy Crush. I might not play it every game, every day, on my phone, but maybe 10 minutes here, 15 minutes here throughout the week. And so I was convicted earlier this year, and I deleted the game from my phone. No longer am I going to spend time on Candy Crush. But yet I was staying half in and half out of the world because I didn't delete it from my iPad. So now what I need to do is delete it from my iPad. Maybe that last 15 minutes as I'm falling asleep in bed and I'm playing Candy Crush so I fall asleep could be better served reading God's Word, meditating on it, praying to God. So this is just a simple, basic application of how we can be all out of the world so that we can love God with an all-in commitment. A practical definition of worldliness is something I read, and it says this: anything in a Christian's life that causes him to lose his enjoyment of the Father's love or his desire to do the Father's will is worldly and must be avoided. Responding to the Father's love, your personal devotional life, and doing the Father's will, your daily conduct, these are two tests of worldliness. And here's one last scripture as you think of the application. Philippians 3:7 to 8a. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Two quick suggestions this week as you look toward application, and we go to the first five. Make a list of five people to whom you're going to proclaim Christ to this week. It may be for salvation, it may be just sharing the goodness that God's doing in your life. Or make a list of five affections or loves, one each week for the next 5 weeks that you're going to fast on, that you're going to do without that week, in the hopes of making up that time you spend on that, filling it by doing something to seek God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us not to love the world. Give us a desire to love you more than we love the world or the things in the world. In doing this, we can have an all-in commitment to you and be all out of the world. God, give us this hope, this desire, this longing to do that. Enable us to do that. Give us the power. In your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ, amen.